Luke chapter 24 and from verse 41. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then who opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme could be summed up as this. It all makes sense. It all makes sense. To the ungodly, so many things don't make sense. But to the Christian, whilst we may not have all the answers, we know that in the end, it will all make sense. Our shorter catechism says, How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? And the answer is, Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And Christ executes the office of a prophet here in these verses. There are many things that even believers do not at first understand, and yet these believers, these disciples, struggled even with the basics of the faith. But Christ brought three things together. The historical facts of redemption, Old Testament teaching, and the teaching of his Spirit. And then it all did fit together. The gloom upon the disciples at the death of the Lord Jesus, when all seemed chaos, all seemed lost, that gloom was dispelled by his bringing together these three things: the facts, the Old Testament teaching, and the enabling of his Spirit to understand. Christ enabling us to believe the truth about himself can dispel many such causes of gloom. So we consider four things. First of all, the gospel not too good to be true. Secondly, Christ helps weak disciples, not stubborn rebels. Thirdly, Christ believed and fulfilled the Old Testament. Fourthly, Christ gives understanding by his Spirit. And so first of all, the gospel not too good to be true. A number of years ago, we looked at verse 41 under just this title at a communion thanksgiving. Verse 41, And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? They believed not for joy. There is a seeming, an apparent contradiction. Believe not for joy. The joy undoubtedly arose from believing, from the realization that Christ was alive. But their joy was so great that it also produced, by way of reaction, as it were, an unbelieving fear lest they should be misled. the thoughts mentioned in 38, verse 38, returned. He said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? They did not want a false dawn. It was so stupendous a thing that the Lord Jesus was alive. The norm was, if a man dies, shall he live again? And not until the last day. But here was the Lord Jesus alive among them. The news is staggering. The gospel is so stupendous that a sinner can believe it's too good to be true. That God forgives sin through Jesus Christ. That is the best news you will ever hear in all your lifetime. We get so blasé, don't we? We think other items of news are more momentous than this. But this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that those who are born of the Spirit, who trust the Saviour and Him alone, are accepted with God. It is stupendous news, but it's not too good to be true. God isn't like us. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The context is the contrast between our thoughts, our ways, and God's thoughts, God's ways. The wicked must forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and return unto the Lord. For his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But there is also this point of contrast, that he will abundantly pardon those who return. For my ways are not your ways. He's not like us. He does forgive sin through faith in the Redeemer. That's not something of human invention. This is not some cunningly devised fable. This is God telling us his thoughts and his ways. And he promises forgiveness through the risen Saviour to all who believe on his name. So they could and should heartily embrace the truth of the risen Saviour without reserve, and so should we, that Christ is risen and exalted and at the right hand of God, and he is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him, that he has fully paid the price, the wages of sin, and that he is now at the right hand of God, and there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But then secondly, Christ helps weak disciples, not stubborn rebels. Christ helps weak disciples, not stubborn rebels. He said unto them, verse 41, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. The Lord did not give a sign to those who were determined not to believe and who demanded a sign. After the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6 and verse 30, we read, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Christ has just fed the 5,000. And they're saying, what sign showest thou? What's the matter with these people? Well, I'll tell you what's the matter with them. They have an evil heart of unbelief. And Christ doesn't give them a sign. Matthew 12:39. Verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. They wanted a sign. What happened when they knew that Christ had performed miracles? What happened when they knew that he had raised Lazarus from the dead? They had a council and they determined to slay him. The professed neutrality was a myth. It didn't exist. They claimed all they needed was a sign. It was nothing of the sort. They didn't want the truth to be true. Luke chapter 16 and verse 31. Luke 16 and verse 31. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The rich man in hell said, send Lazarus back. That'll do the trick. As far as my brethren, they listen then. But he's told, no, they won't. They might be petrified for a time. They might be shaken. But they will not repent. The problem lies in the heart of man. That's why we need to be born again. The signs which were given when God was revealing himself in the scripture are sufficient for all time. We saw that in John chapter 20, which we read earlier on. John 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The signs given when Christ was in this world, the signs that he performed as he preached God's truth and revealed and acted as the Word manifest in the flesh, they're enough. The signs that were given when his servants, the prophets and the apostles, were delivering the revelation of God, the signs of an apostle wrought among you, they're enough. Enough. If men won't receive the biblical testimony authenticated by God, no amount of miracles will change them. except the mighty working of the Spirit of God. So at that time, when he did give signs, Christ gave them to help the weak, not to overwhelm with supposed proof those who were his enemies. That will come at the last day. Every eye shall see him, and the nations of the earth shall wail because of him. Everyone will know that the truth was true, that the gospel which they despised in this world was true, that Christ is now come with great power and great glory. Then they will be overwhelmed with the demonstration of the truth. But not in this world. Not in this world. As regards Christ being alive, his enemies wanted him dead. They desperately wanted him dead and to stay dead. And when he didn't, they invented lies. Matthew chapter 28 or 27. Matthew 27 and verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. But Christ did rise from the dead. The angel of the Lord descended on the stone, and the keepers of the tomb were as dead men. But then, taking it up in chapter 28, verse 11. Now when they were going, verse 12. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. His enemies wanted him dead. They wanted him to stay dead. When he rose from the dead, they made up a story that he was dead. The last thing they wanted was to hear that he was alive. Can you imagine the dismay when these soldiers came and said, he's gone. But with these struggling disciples, it was very different. They were overjoyed that Christ was alive. They were glad it was true. Their wariness arose from the difficulty of grasping it, not hostility to the truth. And so he gave them a sign. He ate their food. You remember in the Old Testament that then Abraham entertained angels unawares in Genesis 18. In fact, we believe it was the Son of God and two angels. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 8. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now Christ in his resurrection body, now he had no need of this food. He certainly didn't need dead fish to eat. Yet his body adapted to it to prove the genuineness of his resurrection. That they hadn't seen a ghost or a phantom. This was the Lord Jesus risen from the dead. He voluntarily joins in the common practice of mortals to assure them that they saw no phantom, no ghost, no imaginary vision. He took what pertains to their earthly life and he ate it. It really was the Lord Jesus. But see how he condescends to their weakness. Though he had no need for himself, indeed the whole of his incarnation was an act of condescension. Incarnate life was for the sake of his people. He had no need of it for himself, but he came to redeem a people, his body, the church, the fullness, the completeness of him that filleth all in all. And though his humiliation, his state of humiliation was finished, yet the condescension has not. He is still two distinct natures and one person. And so he comes to them and he adapts himself to their earthly state, and he took the fish and did eat. But they were glad. They were glad he was alive. Are you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and at the right hand of God? Are you glad that that is so? Because all your hope, all your confidence rests upon this truth, that it is Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Even believers can be addicted to life's routine in such a way that the thought of the exalted Saviour is an interference. Instead of living in the light of the exalted Saviour, it's an interference with the routine of life. We do not certainly need, or nor should we, expect him to appear until the last day when he'll appear in glory. But these men didn't see Christ coming among them as an interference with their busy routine. They relished it with joy, not as a disruption of normality. Have we time for communion with the living Saviour? Or have we lapsed into cynicism? We still profess the same doctrines, but we're just getting on with life. These disciples were intensely interested in whether Christ was dead or alive, and it should matter no less to us. But then thirdly, Christ believed and fulfilled the Old Testament. Christ believed and fulfilled the Old Testament. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets, both the historical prophets and the actual prophecies, the Psalms here stands as the biggest book of the remaining section, so it's really the all the remaining books, the poetical books and the wisdom books. They're known as, by the biggest part of them, the biggest book among them, the Psalms. What Christ is referring to here is the whole of the Old Testament, the three major divisions that were common in the Old Testament. And he's saying the whole of the Old Testament speaks of him. That's why the Psalms are not redundant. Of course they're not. They're not redundant. They need no supplement. They are appointed by God. And they testify of Christ. If we find them inadequate, the inadequacy is in us, not in God's appointment and provision. But the whole of the Old Testament testifies of Christ, speaks concerning him. There's no division here. You hear foolish theories, I'm sure you've come across them. The God of the Old Testament is different from the New. Nonsense. Christ says the Old Testament speaks concerning him. If we believe the Christ of the New Testament, we will accept the infallibility of the Old Testament. So that we believe the whole Bible. And if we don't get our Christianity from the Bible, there's certainly nowhere else to get it. That's why liberal churchmen are so vacuous, so empty, because they have nothing to say. Having rejected the word of the Lord, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The God who gave the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi gave the New Testament. He sent his Son. The same God who spoke in such sundry times and in divers manners to the fathers by the prophets has spoken in these last days by his Son. And the Lord Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus never contradicted the Old Testament scripture. He always upheld the authority of the Old Testament scripture, and he fulfilled the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament scripture. Not one word failed of all that God spoke to Israel. So let us not have any compromise with the idea that the God of the New Testament is different from the Old. The New Testament gives fuller revelation, but it never contradicts the Old. Both testaments proceed from God. And they're both about Christ. And the Old Testament history is the outworking of the promise concerning the Savior. And the Old Testament form of worship pointed to the Savior. And the Old Testament promises pointed to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then fourthly, Christ gives understanding by his Spirit. Christ gives understanding by his Spirit. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. This may be the same as in John chapter 20 and verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Christ taught them by the Spirit. Now he taught them by the word of his mouth. He taught them in explaining the Scriptures, but he taught them by his Spirit. You remember our catechism? He teaches us by his word and Spirit. He can give understanding to understand the Scriptures. Do you understand that? That Christ is here talking about the same Bible that you have. Yes, you have it translated very excellently into English, but the same Bible, supplemented by the New Testament, but the same Bible that on the road to Emmaus, he spoke to the disciples about these Scriptures and explained the things concerning himself. The same Bible. Maybe you don't bother to read it, but Christ actually taught from it. And he gave his Spirit so that they understood it. It's a wonderful thing to have Christ as our prophet, so that we look to him to teach us by his Spirit through his word about himself. These are they which testify of me. He spoke to them from the law, the prophets and Psalms concerning himself. He says to the Jews, as we mentioned last time, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come unto me, that ye might have life. This was their crowning sin, that they professed to believe the Scriptures, and they wouldn't come, they wouldn't have any positive attitude to him of whom they speak. But to be taught of the Lord. That's why, for the believer, things click. He sees what the world does not see. Our life is hid with Christ in God. The world sees its effects, but they can't see this communion. They have nothing beyond their physical sight. But we must approach the Scriptures, seeking the teaching of the Spirit. How did the Pharisees have so much contact with the Scripture? And they did. And yet, get it so wrong. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. To be taught of the Lord is surely the greatest of blessings. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. If we've been drawn to Christ, how we should ascribe all honour and glory to his holy name. And if it is Christ's prerogative to bring men into sweet submission to this gospel, to his word, should we not pray for the advance of his kingdom? For him still shall they pray, Psalm 72. The king, should we not pray for the advance of his truth, and that he will ride forth conquering and to conquer through his word and by his spirit? We look at the world, we say, how could it be ever any different? So many thousands now committed to the dogma of Islamic State, ready to butcher people for nothing. We think, how can this be ever any different? And we look at those who are opposing them, the West, and the atheism. So much trumpeting of the atheistic principles of the French Revolution, have you not noticed? As if we have the answer, and we don't. And the gospel, which is the real answer, the real antidote, is despised. And we say, how can it be ever any different? Well, Christ, by his word and spirit, can make a difference and make a change. And we should cry mightily to God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thee and worship thee that our Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that he is the living Saviour, that he is the head of the body, that body which he sees as his fullness, his all in all. We bless thee, O God, that our Lord Jesus gave himself for the sheep, and that he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Grant that we might live day by day in the light of the exaltation of the Redeemer, that we might live as those who see him who is invisible, and that we might long and pray for the advance of the kingdom of grace in this world, until at length the kingdom of glory is brought in forever. Hear us then, O gracious God, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.